Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to Family Life. Your hosts, Salima Muhammad and Dr. Nadia Muhammad, of whom will join us next week, October 24th. So we're so excited to have her back next week. This program is sponsored by New Africa Excellence, where Rod speaks. Your hosts, again, Salima Muhammad and Dr. Nadia Muhammad. May Allah have command and esteem in the name of Allah, the most gracious, the most merciful. I greet the listening audience again with the peace of As-Salaam Alaikum. This week's discussion, removing racial images from religion. We were scheduled to have Sister Fitra Muhammad. However, she could not be with us today and sent a dynamic representative of the community, our guest, Imam Muhammad Abdul Malik. Imam Muhammad Abdul Malik was born in 1956 as Larry Darnell Moody in Washington, D.C. He joined the Nation of Islam in 1973 at the age of 16 under the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. He changed his name from Larry Tenex, dropping his slave name, becoming Muhammad Abdul Malik in 1976. Since then, he has been committed to his faith through service and family, happily married for 33 years, 9 children, 22 grandchildren, and 8 great-grandchildren. Currently, he is the Islamic chaplain at St. Elizabeth Behavioral Health Hospital, where he began as a volunteer. Now he is a contractor, owner of Islamic Services. He is the Dawah coordinator obligated to removing all racial imagery out of religion, and also an assistant imam to the resident imam, Talib Sharif, of the Masjid Muhammad in Washington, D.C. He is the co-executive of Peppermint Painting, and the father of the CEO of WeBuyBlack.com, and a firm believer of Allah and His Messenger, peace be upon him. Brother Imam, we're going to start.
Yes, ma'am. Assalamu alaikum.
Walaikum as-salam. At the point of racial stratification worldwide and insignia used to promote racial images in religion. So there's several organizations, you know, maybe our government, you know, organizations, private, in the community, that insist on having racial images in religion. As a people, how do we begin in removing such images?
Mm-hmm. Yes, ma'am. Yes, I want to greet the audience. Assalamu alaikum. Peace and blessings of God be upon you. And I want to say thank you all for allowing me to come on the station here to be a part of this great work. This is a great work that we're doing, is removing racial images that's in religion. And this is one of the ways that can remove the images, is by talking about it. Worldwide, nationally, internationally, we have to talk about this. A lot of people don't want to talk about this. They don't want to talk about the root of racism. You know, we speak of racism, Black Lives Matter, this government is this person, and a lot of times we hear it all the time, President Trump, he's a racist, the Republicans are racist, they call some of the Democrats racist. You know, we got a lot of racism going on, the bottom line, and it's worldwide, and the thing is how do we deal with it? Yes, to answer your question is, the racism is in my opinion, is rooted in religion. It's rooted in religion.
But in Islam, you know, and when we read Quran, specifically, should I say Al-Mizan, Ayat 85, you know, and as you have referred in previous conversations, false worship is the worst oppression. Can we talk about false worship and how it leads to oppression?
Yes. That's it right there. You know, when you worship something that makes no sense, and you can't explain why you worship it, you just believe in worshiping false gods. That is the worst form of oppression. That itself what oppresses you. False knowledge, false understanding, not being able to make sense. How God gonna be a man? How God gonna be a man? And so as a child, you know, this oppresses you. You're trying to figure this out. You know, and then he's white. They give it to you as a white man. Now, years ago, that's the way they gave it to him. Now, they don't switch it up now, trying to make him black and put him in different colors and different ethnic groups. I mean,
yes,
and whatnot. But so when you have a false knowledge like that and not able to understand it, I mean, from a child all up to adult, from kindergarten all the way up to college and university, you still believe in something that you can't make sense out of it, that oppresses you.
Yes, sir. Talk about some of the things you're doing in your community. You're doing some dynamic things. You have visual communication. If you could talk about some of the visual communication and how you have set up in your specific community, which I think is just miraculous. It's so organized. Infrastructure is so clear. Can you talk about some of the postings that you're putting up and some of the physical imagery things that you're putting up to change this?
Yeah. Yes, ma'am. Well, here in Washington, D.C., we have an imam here, Imam Talib Sharif, who is very supportive, very supportive. You know, without his support, we wouldn't be able to do as much as we're doing right now. And I encourage imams all over the country to support those brothers and sisters who are going out doing dawah, who are taking the message out into the streets, that the imam supports them because they need your leadership, your guidance, and your help, the imams we're speaking about. But, again, we here in Washington, D.C., we was blessed to meet a beautiful brother of ours, Brother Samir Muhammad out of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, and he has he's doing some beautiful things there in Philly to combat or fight the oppression in religion and racism in religion, and he gave me a call and although I was already doing that here. And he found out what I was doing here, and he connected with me. And so me and him working together to fight racism and religion. So, and Samir Muhammad, he put together some flyers and some posters and billboards that we're using to where people could see, visual stuff, where they could see that we have a picture, one of our flyers and posters, we have a picture of what they call the so-called Christ Jesus or Esau. We call Esau. They have a picture. We have a picture of that that they use, and we have them in black and we have them in white. And in the front of that picture, it says message of concern. And then at the bottom, it says false worship is the worst form of oppression. And, of course, we got this from our leader, Imam Wahid Muhammad. So the praise is due to Allah, the credit is due to Allah, but also we have to give credit to our leader, Imam Wahid Muhammad, who started this back in the late 70s, I believe, the late 70s, about removing all racial images that portrays the divine. And he had a program called Craig. Quite sure many of your listening audience remember that, Craig. And I remember I was young then. I was just 20, just got married, 21, 22 years old. I just got married and to a beautiful sister named Wahida. And I just married her at the age of 21. It was around 22. And I didn't have the money when they went to Detroit, I believe. The man went to Detroit, was Detroit or Chicago, one of the places the man, they went, and I couldn't afford to go. But down the street at our masthead, right on the corner there, they had a big old mirror there that painted on the wall of the Last Supper, the Last Supper. Quite sure you remember that, the Last Supper. They had Christ Jesus at the table and all his companions there at the table. And all, well, nobody black, everybody white, you know. And they all sat at the table eating. And I'm saying, look, I couldn't afford to go, but it was a nice, warm summer day, summer night, matter of fact, about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. This wall down, the church had this big old wall down there and had this mural painted on there, the Last Supper. And then, but look, but beneath that, right there on the ground, was nothing but hard dirt, broken liquor bottles, wine bottles. And of course, as you can picture that, African-Americans sitting out there all night long drinking and fighting and arguing and smoking. And that was just corner where they just hung out at. They paid no attention to that picture. It was the worst sight you could see. You know, there was trouble down on the corner, right at the corner of our masthead. So I said, you know, they're going all the way to Detroit talking about removing racial images. I said, we got one right here.
And that's just
what I did. What I did is got me some paint. Got me some paint and went down there and red paint and crossed. I was like Abraham when he went into the Kaaba and broke up the idols. I didn't know that's what I was doing. You know, all I knew, this was racial images betraying divine, and we're supposed to get rid of them. And that's what I did. The next day, the church came looking for me.
I was going to ask you, what happened next? On the edge of my seat saying, okay, now, what happened
then? Well, praise God. I was at home in the bed, but I get a call telling me that, hey, the people at the church looking for you. They're down at the masthead, the minister outside looking for you. They want to know who painted over their God. Who did this? Sister, look, that was back in the late middle 70s. I didn't know I was doing what Abraham was doing, you know. I didn't know that. And so, I mean, of course, it scared me a little bit. I felt I did something wrong. But then the brothers who came back from that Craig thing, they heard of what happened and found out that the members at the church and the priests and the minister, everybody looking for me. So they said, well, brother, we're going down there. We're going to straighten it up. So when they went down there and painted the whole wall white. So they washed the whole thing out. We watched the whole thing. No more Last Supper on that wall.
Ooh.
That wall was pretty clean white. And don't you know, after that, we had the minister there. His name was Minister Ali. He was still calling the minister. I wasn't no imam, but Minister Ali. So I remember him mentioning to them, the brother Muhammad, you know, he's a young brother, and, you know, he didn't understand, or he didn't this and that, whatever they said to correct that and talk to the preacher down there and everything. They got it straight. But as you go down there today, sister, and I realize, now they don't took that vacant lot right there, buying their church. Before then, they cleaned it up and they kept it clean. No more drinking, no more alcoholism, whatever, drugs and stuff like that. We cleaned that area up. It was cleaned up. So nothing good came out of that. That's what came out good. They stopped hanging on that corner. They cleaned it up, and they expanded the building. You go down there right now, it looks nice.
Isn't that beautiful?
It looks nice. Praise you to Allah. And we are still doing that today, removing racial images. I didn't know what God had me doing then. I'm realizing it now as I'm speaking to you. That's what God wanted me to do. This is my call. This is, God has placed this responsibility on me to help here in Washington, D.C., to help remove racial images that portrays divine and that is hurting our young people today and is destroying our young people today and got them worshiping false gods. That is one of the number one problems is worshiping false gods. And that's why we can't get ourselves together, because calling on God, and God is answering us, even though we call on false gods, but he's answering us, but we can't get clear in our minds. We can't get clear in our minds today to see God as he should be seen, so we can truly be directed and guided in our life. I hope that answers your question. I hope I didn't talk to
you. No. Hey, this is what you're here for. And you're speaking about collective initiative.
Yes.
You know,
yes,
collective initiative.
Can't do it by ourselves.
Collective initiative, and then, you know, cleaning up. So how are you going to even have a so-called image of God, and you are a leader in a community, and you have filth around?
That's what I saw. Yes.
So when you see filth around, and we speak about, I want to talk about how important this is. Because if you study any of your scriptures, may it be Quran, the Bible, the Torah, the origin of our prophets are on the continent or close by or nearby, but mostly on the continent of Africa. So how could these images represent truth?
Yeah, that's a good question.
They cannot.
Yeah, they can't. Never have and never will.
What is the response community of this ongoing project today? If you can elaborate on that for a few minutes.
Yeah, definitely. You know, the Bible I speak of, and I have read the Bible. That's why I could speak on it. I have read some of the Torah, and everything is pretty much close in the Torah and in the Bible. The scriptures are close. But we do know that Islam, the Quran, came to clear things up, to make things clear. You know? Things have to be clear, and that's what God wants. He wants to see the clearness of things, and that's why he sent us Muhammad, the prophet, peace and blessings be upon him. And Muhammad came to challenge the people who said that God was a man, that God was human, you know? So Allah had Muhammad to challenge them, and that's what we have to do today. We say we are followers of Muhammad, the prophet, peace and blessings be upon him. If we follow Muhammad, then we have to challenge them. Likewise, we can't be scared. Muhammad was never scared. You know, when we study the history of Muhammad, Muhammad gave his life. You know, things happened to him, and things happened to his followers. You know, Bilal, tortured. A lot of his followers got killed for standing up for what was right, telling the people that there is only one God, and these false gods you're worshiping is not God. And so we're doing the same thing today, you know. But the thing is this right here. You know, we don't have in our religion pictures of Muhammad. You'll never see us with pictures of Muhammad the Prophet, peace be upon him. Because that's not what God wants. He don't want us to see well, he knows that human beings have the tendency of worshiping other human beings. God wants us to worship him. So this is why we don't have prophets. We don't have pictures, because God wants us to see God as he should be seen. People start worshiping man. That's how they. That's what they did. They have put Christ Jesus, Esau, into and started worshiping him and started calling him God. And that's what Muhammad the prophet forbid. He pointed to God, the one God. He didn't point to himself. He pointed to God. But the problem is that you have these people who agree, the devil, Satan, and his imps, his followers. They want to manipulate people. They want to control people. They want to use people. They want to make slaves out of people, because they understand that God created human beings to be slaves, but only to him. It's in our nature to be a slave. It's in our nature to serve something. What we serve is supposed to be serving God and nothing else but God. But the Bible, dear sister, and brothers and sisters who are listening to us today on the radio station, we thank God for having you listen today, and we hope that you get something from this, you know, and it will help you in your life. But we're doing, as Muslims, as believers, and those who are doing dawah, we're doing what God asked us to do. And God didn't only ask us as Muslims, he asked all believers to do this, even the Christians. God has told them, and I tell you, I give you the proof. God told them in, Leviticus, told them, he said, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of any. That is in the heavens above, or that is in the earth, or under the earth. So what he's saying is that we shouldn't carve out any images in the heavens, in the earth, or under the earth. We don't want to carve out any image. This is in the scripture. This is in the Bible. That thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I am your Lord. This is in the Bible. Muslims, we have to believe in the Bible too. We don't only believe in the Quran. We believe in the Bible. So when we read something like this, we take it what God said. God said not to do that. Who is following God? In Exodus, verse 3. And then you got it also in Matthew, the 4th, verse 10, Luke, verse 8. Throughout the Bible, it's telling them, ye shall make you no idols, no graven images, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall ye set up any images of stones in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord, your God. Now tell me, sister, that's plain to you, ain't it?
That's clear. That's plain.
That's coming from the Bible.
How does your community respond to what you're doing today, the outlaw community?
Oh, they love it. They love it. When we go out into the street and we tell them, this is my pitch. I said, I need you to help me stop racism. You see, God made it easy for us to do this. We're living in a time now that everybody knows racism is a problem. But they don't know where to go at, how to deal with it.
Yes.
They know it's a problem, though.
Yes.
So we know, in God, we have to deal with it on a spiritual level. You know? We know that it's in religion. If we can get it out of religion, then we probably save the world. Or those who God let us save it. Because
yes.
That's where it's at. That's why people so strong, Trump is so strong in his race, because he believes the Bible supports him.
Mm.
He believed that religion supports him. He believed that that picture of Jesus Christ is God and the Son of God. He really believes that. So he's not stopped. We're trying to help him too. But we're not just helping black folks when we say racism. We help white folks too and any other kind of folks who believe that God is a man and that God has a color and that we're going to pick out some nationality, some national group, some ethnic group, and make them God over everybody else. Nothing like that. So we got to straighten this mess up. God has given us the job to straighten it up, to get it right before it's too late, before we go back to God. When God calls us back, God's going to say, okay, I knew what was going on in the world. You think I didn't know? I let it happen like that. I let it be like that. Give you some work. Give you something to do. And I promise you, if you do the work and you don't and don't fear nobody, me. And don't worry about the criticizers when they criticize. I got something for you. I got for you is better than the present. It's better than the life you're living now. This is what God promised us. We want that life more than anything else, the life that God promised us. But we're going to do God's work. And the people in the community, when we take it to them, my pitch is this right here. Brother, sister, help me. Help me stop racism. Help me clear racism in religion. They said, yeah, that's right. That's what it is. That's right. I said, I need your help. Here, take this pamphlet. And it's going to tell you how to help me. And they grab it. They grab the pamphlet because they want to do something about it, but they don't know what to do about it. So when you out there in the street and you give them the pamphlet, say, I need you to help me stop racism. And they say, oh, give it here. I don't care, young and old, even children. Children take the pamphlet. So, no, how can I stop? How can I help?
You're talking about grassroots initiative. I want to go back a little. But before I do that, to our listening audience, this show, again, is being brought to you by New Africa Excellent, Ron Speaks. Let's go back a little bit to your youth, because that was a very interesting time.
Mm-hmm.
So at 21, 22, you painted over this false image.
Mm-hmm.
Talk a little bit about your family life and the trajectory moving forward, raising your children. And when you go through that process, I want to stop at your son, Levi Black, because obviously that was a process that came along to target one of the largest consumer audiences in the world, and that's African Americans and black folks buying. But to be able to target that, I want to talk about that a little bit, how you raised it. So let's go back to 21, 22.
Mm-hmm.
And you had this passion to keep removing images from religion. And that was a time back then, one could say it was a little more challenging, but I don't know, because today it's just crazy. Boy, I don't know about that one. But talk about that a little bit, and the family and how you instilled in your children, where your children were educated, and what you did to bring, you know, to bring them through this, and then how did we get to the We Buy Black part? And want to spend some time on that and talk about that a little bit.
Yes, yes, ma'am. And I just want to remind everybody that this is a family program as well. And we're talking about the family, so I'm glad you did bring that piece. And, back then, sister, just to take on the name Muhammad Abdul Malik was like killing idols, chopping the heads off idols. Because a name like that, back at that time, is not heard of. You heard of Muhammad Ali, you know.
Of course.
But,
yes, sir.
But somebody like me, taking that name, Muhammad, you know, young as I was, you know, I mean, trying to find a job, and you know, looking for a job, and you got the name Muhammad Abdul Malik, you know, you don't have a white man's name, you know what I mean? You got some, you got somebody else's name, but I had my name, the name that God gave me, you know? So I knew I had to struggle with that. And I just, and I struggled with it because I knew if nobody wanted to hire me, I'm going to be me. I'm going to be myself. Always been like that, you know? Always wanted to be a man. Always wanted to be God's man. Always seek God in my life. And that's how I was able to find the Nation of Islam, you know, and under the leadership of Imam, I mean, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. And then coming out of that to his son, Imam Warthi Muhammad. And when I raised my children, back then, my first wife, name was Wahida. And she had two children, Carla and Nikki. And then I gave her two with Mahasa and Akila. And I had four daughters then. And I would never let them watch TV or listen to certain things on the radio. I was raising them and protecting their minds. And I think we have to do the same thing more so today. And them children will tell you, they tell me right now, Daddy, thank you. They thought I was doing, people would say, man, you raising your children wrong, that's not good, they're going to grow up to hate you. No, them children grew up to love me because I protected their soul. I protected their minds. I didn't want the world to take them. And I didn't have no education. I didn't have much education. I dropped out of school in the eighth grade. But I had Islam. That's what I had. I had Islam. And I had God. And I knew that's all I needed was God. Because God started showing me that's all I needed. And that's why I struggle more so towards God. Because God was showing me every time I try to get closer to him, he brings me closer and let me know, Muhammad, this all you need is me. And I knew that's all I needed for my children. And then me and my wife, Wahida, we got divorced in 83. And I struggled then after that. And then I got married again to my wife who just passed away last year, December the 25th. And she gave me some children. And those children, I raised them the same way. And even with the ones of Wahida, they went to Clara Muhammad School. And then my wife here, Doreen, we raised our children, they went to Clara Muhammad School. And people were saying, well, why are you? I remember one brother told me, he said, because I couldn't understand why people were not sending their children to Muslim schools. I couldn't understand that. You know, when we came to the nation, everybody's children went to the nation school. Every children went to, University of Islam. So that's all I knew. So I put my children in Clara Muhammad School, and all of them graduated out of Clara Muhammad School. Then I sent them to W.D. Muhammad High School, and they graduated from W.D. Muhammad High School. Then from there, my son Sharif and his wife Zara, her father's name is Emir Bashir, and her mother Vicky. They're from Columbus, Ohio. And my son met Zara there at W.D. Muhammad High School. But he met them when they were still in Clara Muhammad School. And then they graduated from W.D. Muhammad High School. And people would call me and say, your son and Zara are liking each other. So we found a way that they can meet the people there because I live in D.C. So my children went to school in Atlanta, Georgia. That's the sacrifice I made. I trust the believers in Atlanta. See, I trust this religion. I didn't know the believers there, but I trusted them. Wow. I knew the religion. If you say you're a Muslim, then that's all I can go on. I know what a Muslim is supposed to be. I know what a believer is supposed to be, and I trusted that. I didn't know what I was going to see my children ever again. Facing God. And that's what we had to have. Put our faith in God, brothers and sisters. And that's what I did. And everybody who knows me, know my family, knows that I have raised some beautiful children. And God did that. And my son right now, him and His wife, Zara, was the first couple in W.D. Mumford High School. My son and Zara got married because they wanted to do likewise, like her parents told her and Sharif's parents told him. Please, God, do what is right. And that's what they wanted to do. You know how young folks is. They're feeling themselves. They're smelling themselves. Yes. But they wanted to do it the right way. So her family came to D.C. to meet with us and stay with us for a weekend. And we all talked about them getting married and so on and so on. So I remember in that word that Muhammad said this. He said, well, when the children, when they come together, and they, he said, marry your children while they're young. That's what he said. He said, if they get ready to have sex or something like that, and they get ready to have sex, then it's time to marry them. So I remember him saying that. So I told them, I said, y'all get that desire to have sex and stuff like that, and you just let me know. It's time for y'all to get married. Look, I swear to God. Look, the day wasn't even over with. They come telling me, get married. I'm like, what? It's going to be months. They're going to come and tell me this. So I said, oh, Lord, raise your hand there. We ready. And I said, oh, man, okay. So now I had to get it right. I had to get it together for them. So we wind up getting them married. We talked to the school. We had to work with the school because the school didn't even want them to get married. And I'm saying, hey, this is a Muslim school. Children, here's a lot of these teenagers having a baby and not even married. But these two want to please God. They want to please God. They want to do what's right. And this is a Muslim school. And Imam Wazi Muhammad said, we should marry them while they're young. What's the matter with y'all? So a whole lot of things. And we had an imam there. I thank God for him. How can I forget his name? My son stayed with him. Give it an F.
That's okay. Take your time.
Oh, man, I can't think of his name. I guess he'll come back to me. Not Suleiman. He wasn't an imam then. This brother was a sister imam. Young brother, sister imam imam Pliny. And he probably listened to me now. Please forgive me, brother. Please forgive me. But anyway, he called me up and he said, Muhammad, because I told him, I said, they need to read pamphlet imam one. You know what the Muhammad got out called Save Yourself and Save Your Family. He said, get me that pamphlet. I got it, sent it to him. And he took that to them. And they came up, they said they had to change their
the rule or criteria.
Change that rule, whatever they had to say. Now, the imam name was Mansour. Mansour. Oh,
okay.
Praise the Lord. Mansour. Beautiful brother. I love that brother. He stood up for my children. He took them in. I thank God for him. He's like us. He's a soldier. He is a soldier for God. And he believed in God. See, you can tell a believer in God because a believer in God looks out for another believer, you know? And that's what he did. He took my children with Zara and Sharif got married. He let them rent his basement out.
Wow.
Mm-hmm. And then he pretty soon became the imam there. So, but anyway, my son and his wife moved back to Atlanta after they finished college. They went off and went to college and whatnot. Belle had a baby while she was in college, but the college let her take a break for 2 years so she could give the baby. After she dealt with the baby for 2 years, she went back to college and finished school. So they all graduated. And then they went back to Atlanta. And they're in Atlanta right now. They have three children right now. And Sharif started working in the school that they graduated from. And now their children go to Claire Muhammad School.
Isn't this beautiful?
The world needs to know this. They got to know what Islam is, how beautiful Islam is, and what Islam can do for you when you give your life to Islam.
So your grandchildren attend the same school as their parents?
Yes, ma'am. Yes.
Oh, my goodness.
Ain't that something? And Allah has blessed him so much with WeBuyBlack.com. And I told Sharif, P. people kept saying, well, he needs to change that name, we buy black. They were saying, I said, no, he don't need to change nothing. Because I understood what Sharif don't know nothing else but Islam. He was raised Muslim, with nothing but Muslim schools, under the leadership of Imam Wahdi Muhammad. I remember Sharif when he was a little boy, and he heard me say something. And he was hearing Imam Wahdi Muhammad, and he heard me say something. And he told everybody. He started laughing like I had a secret. I didn't have a secret. I wanted him to know where I was getting my knowledge from. But he acted like I had a secret. Oh, I know where Daddy got that from. He got that from W.G. Muhammad. And he was like so happy and laughing like, I got it. I know where Daddy getting his knowledge from now, you know. And so that was a good thing that he knew that, you know. And as a young boy, he was no more about 8 years old, 7 or 8 years old. And then when Muhammad came to D.C., and he spoke at this college, in Chevy, Maryland. And I remember us leaving out of there. And you never know what your kids are doing, what they're listening to. You got to have them in the right environment. So Sharif, when we left out of there, I remember him, he was short. And now he's tall. He's tall, man. You would never think of him so short like he did. But he was 7 or 8 years old, but he was short. All the other kids, his age was tall. But I remember him pulling me back because I had to, you know, he was so young then and so short then, you had to hold his hand to call, you know, walk through the parking lot. Because my other son, Jamal, you had to hold his hand. And Jamal was tall, you know. And so, Jamal only was a year or two older than Sharif, about a year older than Sharif. And, but anyway, Sharif pulled my coattail and he said, Daddy, looked up at me and I looked down at him. He said, Daddy, Imam Wahdi Muhammad is our leader. He said, Daddy, is Imam Wahdi Muhammad our leader, right? And Prophet Muhammad is our prophet, right? And I said, yes, son, you're right. He said, I thought so. At that young age, he understood that Imam Wahdi Muhammad was our leader and Prophet Muhammad was our prophet. He understood that. And it made me feel so good. I started running around the parking lot telling everybody what my son just said to me. You know? And they're like, yeah, man, that's good, man. A lot of adults don't even know that. You know, because people were getting that word Muhammad confused and Prophet Muhammad confused. You know, who's the leader? Is that word Muhammad the leader or Prophet Muhammad the leader? You know? But Sharif had it already clear. He knew that that word Muhammad was our leader and Prophet Muhammad was our prophet. He understood that. Now Allah has blessed him to have the largest online marketplace in the world. African-American, black-owned business in the world on the Internet. He owns that. WeBuyBlack.com.
Wow.
Yes. And all I'm in Atlanta, Georgia.
Mm-hmm. Oh, that is so beautiful. WeBuyBlack.
Yes.
You said something.
WeBuyBlack.com. Yes, ma'am.
But listen, you said something important. People said to him, get rid of the title. What, first of all, why would they say that?
Yeah. I'll tell you why they said it. Because they were scared. They're scared to use the word black. Scared of that word. Use the word black. You know, I mean, that white man got a lot of power. He got a lot of power. And we still subconsciously, we fear him. As Muslims today, we say we believe in Allah. We say Allah is our God. But deep down in our conscience, we fear the white man. I'm telling you, a lot of us Muslims who say we believe in God, we still have fear in our heart for that white man. And the only fear we're supposed to have is the fear for God. And that's why we out here today. That's why we out here pushing this message to help you remove that fear out of your heart from any man. I don't care what color he is. The only fear you're supposed to have is the fear of God. And that's what the imams have to teach. They have to teach this to the people. They have to let the people know. You have to be aware that God is the only one that you should fear and nobody else. And that you're supposed to be working for God right now because you never know when God's going to call you and you're not going to be able to come back and do his work.
That's right.
So Sharif, I told Sharif, I said, Sharif, the work you're doing, son, is to work for God. You're working for God. You don't know nothing else. Continue on doing what you're doing and God will guide you. God will guide you. And God wants you to change that name. He will guide you into changing it. And my son, you know, He's working on changing the name, and I believe, but he's going to keep We Buy Black. But he's moving We buy black, as he said to his daddy, we buy black is just a means. It's not the end.
Mm-hmm.
We buy black is going to take us to New Africa. That boy's on it. He's on it.
And you know, I want to take a moment to speak about the sponsor of our show, the New Africa Excellent, Murad Speaks. You know, Murad Muhammad is world renowned. He is known for being a renowned boxing promoter. He worked with Muhammad Ali for decades, and over 300 fighters in his works. And when he studied with Walter Dean Muhammad, may Allah be pleased with him, and he read Quran, one of the first things that the Imam to him, get rid of the fantasies about the future. And I understand that to be the subject matter we're on. Get rid of the false images. Get rid of the false perception. So your son, I want to bring up this point, because he said New Africa, you and I have never met. I've never met your family. I've never met your son. And your son is already talking about New Africa, and that's the sponsor of this show, New Africa Excellent.
Is there something?
Yes, and I think that's so important to bring up because there are members in the community that's on the same path. And this is what this particular format is designed for. Not only to speak and communicate, communication speaks about the imperativeness, the intricacies of communication. Because when we communicate, then we can bring communities together to continue the works of Almighty God Allah, because this is what we're here for. You know, Brother Emmanuel, you make such a good point, because when it's our time to leave this earth and the angels have scribed what we have done, it will be that point from which we'll be judged to what we have accomplished in this life. And Allah is ever merciful and most gracious. So while we have time, we still want to be able to get rid of those fears. I think you brought up a good point when I asked you, why would people still say, you know, we buy black? What is the problem with we buy black or New Africa? Why is that a problem? Because we still fear the force in our experience that put us under the bondage of slavery. Can you give us, in the listening audience, insight, and you said it much, of getting rid of that fear. You and I know, but there may be someone in the listening audience struggling with that fear. How would you say, get rid of that fear so we can move forward in our works of Almighty God Allah?
You know, I like to answer that like this here. First, I want to say this, like you said, you made a good point that, you know, that we have that fear. These young kids, the young Muslims today, they don't have that fear. They don't fear it. Oh, I was talking to my son one time, we was down in Atlanta, and he was checking me all through these places and showing me things in Atlanta and stuff. I'm like, son, come on, man, we got to get out of here. There ain't no more white folks. All the young folks that can get him, look at me like, what the hell wrong with Sharif Day, you know? And them kids, I looked at all of them, I thought they were going to agree with me. I thought my son was the only one like that, you know, with no fear. You know, and I looked at the rest of the kids, they ain't had no fear. I'm like, good God almighty. The kids, they ain't got no fear in them. You know?
Yes, sir.
You know? So I just leave. I said, Allah, praise be to you, Allah. Allah know what he's doing. You got to trust Allah. That's what you got to do. You have to put your faith in Allah. Know that Allah is in control of everything. Nothing happens except by his will. Nothing happens except by his will. And Allah is, one of the main things Allah is calling us to in the Quran is faith. Faith in him alone. All these ilahs that we have in our life, get rid of it. Get rid of it. That's why we fast during the month of Ramadan, to get rid of it. We think we just fast just for fast food and look good and all that. No, Allah is calling us to clear faith in him, to put our faith in him, to put our trust in him, to obey him, to fear no one but him. Trust in Allah. And Allah will remove that fear. As a matter of fact, ask Allah. Oh, Allah, please, please remove the fear. Any fear I have in me that I don't supposed to have in me, please remove it. Only fear I want is the fear that you give me and the fear for you. And the fear, that fear is to displease you. That's the only fear I want, is displeasing you. And when you have that fear, that is the greatest fear in the world. That is the greatest fear in the world, when you fear no one but God. Yes. And, you know, one other thing I want to add to the system is that false gods in the world, we have a lot of false gods. And I believe if we can remove these false gods, they will help us have the fear that God wants us to have. And that fear, all those false gods is fighting. You know, Allah tells us in the Quran, if there was more than one God, they would be fighting and competing with each other. You know? And that's what we see today. These false gods fighting with Amazon, fighting with Google, Facebook, Instagram, all of them going with each, because all of them are gods. They feel they're gods. So they fighting with each other. Well, we know there's only one God. You know, entertainment. Entertainment fighting to get their point in. You know, fame, money, all these things, selfishness, the gratification, all these are false gods. Beautiful women, all of that. Handsome men. False gods. All this is only an illusion. It's not real.
That's right.
The only reality is God and doing God's work. Only reality. And when we come to that point and to that understanding, we won't have no fear for nothing. We won't have no fear, but the only fear we have is God, because we know that God is the only reality, and it is him who we are put on this earth to serve, and nobody and nothing else.
And I think what you just did gave us a phenomenal background to continue the works of removing racial imagery out of religion. Because once you stop focusing, once one stops focusing on the imageries of false gods, and then we come back into the fold as a functioning member of society, doing the good of Allah. It brings us back to our purpose.
Right.
How would you tell one, before our show closes, to get involved with removing images, racial images, out of religion? How does one get involved, Brother Iman?
Yes, ma'am.
That
Oh, Lord, tell us. He gives us answers. He said in the Quran, there's a portion of the Quran where Allah says, fight the schemes of Satan. Fight his schemes. We can't fight Satan. We can't say, well, that's the devil right there, so I'm going to fight him. Trump is the devil, so I'm going to fight Trump. And we think that's the devil. Once we get rid of Trump out of office, then we're all free now.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Yeah,
sir.
Yeah, that devil is.
Yes, yeah. Sir.
See, Trump is not the devil. If he didn't know no better, you would swear he is the devil. But he's only a servant of the devil. You can't fight the devil because you never know. You try to fight Trump, then there's another devil somewhere else. And there's another one. They pop up everywhere and anywhere. But God tell us to fight the devil schemes. Fight the schemes of the devil. And that's how you fight the devil. That's how you join in to do this work for God, is doing what God asks us to do, is fight the schemes of Satan. Some of us, we say, well, you know, sister, they got this thing, and I shared this yesterday in my talk at my Juma Kupa, it's on Netflix. It's called It's called Social Dilemma. Social Dilemma. And I ask your radio audience to listen to that, Social Dilemma. I mean, watch it on Netflix. And they're showing how they telling you through the media, through the social media, Netflix, Google, Facebook, all these people don't work for Google anymore. They don't work for Instagram no more. But they're telling you how they intentionally manipulated people's minds, especially the young children.
Wow.
And they're going to show you how they got their mind. One of the guys said he knew how to do that when he was 3 years old. He knew how to do magic. And he would fool adults, people with PhDs. He knew how to manipulate their minds. And he showed how magicians know how to do this illusion thing, make you think people floating on air and all this other stuff. So they know how to go into your mind and make you and change your behavior, change your thinking. And we think that, all I got to do is have a strong mind. See, that's what Satan wants you to think. And they know that's what you're going to think. And they tell you how they know, they watch, they know, like I got some stuff was shooting on through my phone today telling me what it was saying. So-and-so saying hi to you or do this. I ain't even respond to it because I know so-and-so ain't do nothing. That's them playing games, trying to get me to do things, trying to get me to open my phone, trying to get me to do this and do that. And this is what they do. They change your mood. They know what kind of mood you're in. They know whether you're sad, whether you're happy. They know what you're watching, how long you watch it. And all this data that they get, they make a model of you. And they bet on you, how they're going to get you. They be betting. And they say, so-and-so waved at you. So-and-so ain't waved at you. Or somebody there just joined and say hi to them. So all of this is to get your attention. They're fighting for your attention. Fighting for your mind, fighting for your soul. And the only escape, the only way we can get away from these false gods trying to get our souls and take our souls from them and take our children's souls is to turn our children towards God, to get to know God and worship God and get on God's side. That's the only way you can get out of this false worship and following and obeying false God. Because God, I said in the beginning, God has created every human being to be a slave, to be a servant. And if you don't consciously serve God, you're going to unconsciously serve all these other false gods. You're going to become their slave, their servant. All they're going to do is make money out of you and use you and abuse you, turn you up, and then when you die and go back to God, they're going to say, God, I ain't do nothing. You know? All we did is call them. They came. You know God. You the God. You know you had your servants out there, Muhammad out there, and all of them other sisters, Salima, all of them out there trying to tell them to come and worship God, to give themselves to God, that these false gods ain't never false God. They're not real. But you didn't listen. So you made your bed, and hell is your bed. So we're not trying to scare you. This is a fact. This is real news. This is not fake news. This is real news. And see, that's what they give you, fake news. And they talk about how many kids don't kill themselves and all this and that. How they make the people don't know the difference from real news and false news. They have done this.
Yes, sir.
So yes, I tell the audience, especially the young kids, the young children, look, I'm telling you, you're not too young to know God. You're not too young. Don't think this is just adult's thing. No, this is your thing because they're after you. They have to get your precious mind because your mind still has not yet been developed. Your mind is still like clay. It ain't hard yet. So give your mind to God. I gave my mind to God when I was 16 years old, but I started before I was 16. My little grandchildren right now, great-grandchildren, are giving themselves to God. And you're born giving yourself to God. Just don't let nobody take you off that path. You got to stay on that path that your parents are trying to keep you on. It's to worship God, to get to know God. Well, don't be a screaming. Stay balanced. Keep both of your foot on the ground. Put your head on the floor. Stay connected and get to know God.
All praises are due to Allah. It has been truly a blessing, Brother Imam Muhammad Abdul Malik, to have your audience today.
Thank you.
We thank you. Now, if there's anyone who would like to get in touch with you, is there an email they can contact you by?
Yes, ma'am.
If you would give that, yes, sir, if you would give that to the listening audience, I would so appreciate it.
Okay. My email, I have my office. I do have a Islamic service email address, but I don't know that right off because I don't use it that much. But I need to start using it now because we have a business called Islamic Service that we just started. And but I give you my personal email address. You can email me. I work for God, so you could email me anytime. I'd love to hear from you. And my email is mmalik803@aol.com. Again, it's M. Malik, and I am member at Masjid Muhammad, the Nation's Mosque in Washington, D.C., and you can also send a letter there, Masjid Muhammad, the Nation's Mosque. Again, I'm Imam Muhammad Abdul Malik, and I'm one of the assistants of Imam Talib Sharif. He is the imam there, the resident imam there. He is doing a wonderful job. We have a beautiful imam here at our masjid, sister. I just have to put this out here. I love him. He allows me to do the work that I'm doing. He allows me to be free, and I appreciate that in him letting me be me, you know. And I want the world to know that we need imams, more imams like him, letting the believers do what they have to do to serve God. We don't serve the imams. We don't worship the imams. Our service is not for the imam. Our service is for God. And we have imam like Thomas Sharif who understands that, that the believing work is for God and only for God. And he don't get in the way of that. And I thank him for that.
Yes, sir. That is so beautiful. To the listening audience, again, this program is sponsored by New Africa Excellence. Murad Speaks. You can reach me at my email, Salima, S-A-L-I-M-A-H, MOH77@gmail.com. The email again, SALIMAH MOH77@gmail.com. And I would like to take a few minutes to tell the listening audience that our sponsor, Imam Murad Muhammad, will be on right after I close this show. Again, the sponsor, Imam Murad Muhammad, will come on directly after I close this show. Imam Muhammad Malik Abdul Malik. See, I'm going fast, right?
Thank
you again.
I know Brother Murad Muhammad. I want to send him the greetings. Yeah, he knows me through Sister Pitra, Murad. And last time I saw him, I think he was at one of the conventions. Last time I got a picture of him in his yellow suit, the yellow suit he got on. Yeah,
yes,
a picture of him. Yeah, I took of him. Murad is a very beautiful brother. I'm glad and happy to be a part of this program, that knowing that he's sponsoring it and whatnot. And I just want to send a greeting to him to tell him to continue on doing what he's doing and whatever I can do to help. please get in touch with me. I'm ready. I'm ready now. Thank you.
Thank you.
And also, I want to thank Sister Fitcher, too. Yeah, she's a beautiful sister. Sister Fitcher is also doing some great work here in D.C., getting the message out to the people, out to the public, with her Alice Lounge study. So, yes, I want to thank her as well. Hard-working sister. I always tell Sister Fitcher, she's one of the hard-working sisters in Islam. You know, she should go down one of the famous Muslim women in Islam here in America.
Yes, sir. Oh, I concur. And thank you for saying that, and we thank her
so much
for her contribution to the community.
And I
concur with you the work that she's done.
For the past 50 years, it's just been impeccable,
and we thank her. Again, thank you, and we hope to have you back, buddy, there.
Anytime. Thank you. Anytime, I love it.
Have a wonderful day. As-salamu alaykum.
You too. Wa alaykum as-salam. Alhamdulillah. Allahu Akbar.
As-salamu alaykum. We keep listening, audience, and thank you for joining us today.
As-salamu alaykum. This is Gabriel, brother.